I am thrilled to be here. I just love this campus, and I love you students, and I love lots of the faculty. And I'm sure there would be others of them I would come to love if I could have an opportunity to get to know them better. But I have a great warm feeling in my heart for this institution. And one reason is because very recently, I don't believe you fully understand what kind of influence you girls especially have. This incident that I'm going to tell you about is one that involves a young woman recently from here who finished the winter section and had gone home. And I happened to be in her home sacrament meeting the day after she arrived, and they had asked her to speak for a few minutes and express something about her experiences on campus. And then I was going to give the sacramental talk that evening. And I had been picked up at my motel by a rather wild-looking young man. I had been warned that he was wild-looking. Those were the terms that were used to describe him. That isn't my own. And they said, but he's a fine boy, so don't worry. You go ahead and come with him. And he had hair clear out to here, and he was really something, but a good spirit. And we had a fine visit as we got there. Well, this lovely girl stood at the pulpit, talked about her feeling about her school year, the friends she had made, the growth that she had felt in the gospel, the wonderful influences on her own life. And it really wasn't so much the things she said as her very being. And she was a gorgeous girl, as you girls are. And enjoy it while it lasts, girls. Life takes its toll, whether you think it will or not. I can remember being where you now are. But at any rate, she radiated just exactly all of the things that I'm sure her Heavenly Father would want her to. On our trip back to the motel, this young man was very sobered and yet spoke very excitedly. And he said, not anything about my talk, but wasn't she great? Boy, he said, she's the kind of a girl that makes a guy want to go straight. And we talked about that for a few minutes. And then he said, you know, I may even cut my hair and ask her out. And his parents had been after him, and the bishop and the stake president and the local elders and a lot of fine people had been talking to him about how well he had looked with all of his hair cut off. And I said, that's a great idea. Why don't you do it before Tuesday when I leave so I can see how you look? And he did. And he looked great. No longer wild. Now, I don't know. I told him to please report the progress of their little association together to see if she accepted his friendship because of his haircut. But at any rate, you never know what kind of influence you're going to have on a boy's life. I understand now that he is, however, preparing for a mission call, and I'm thrilled about that. As we visited for a minute before the meeting got underway, and the sweet spirit of Phyllis's prayer. I know you're not supposed to talk about prayer in a complimentary way, but it's something to be felt and experienced. But I've admired Sister Jacobson for a long time and feel that it was a sweet thing that she was asked to give the opening invocation, for we do need to have the blessings of the Lord in these sacred settings. And the beautiful music, my dear friend Maxine and Sister Donna, this was especially uplifting. I wonder if you know how cultured you are now for having been exposed to this great lift through music. But as President Oakes and I visited for a minute, he was explaining to me about spring and beautiful June days as if I didn't know. I mean, I'm not that old. I know why you're all out on the lawn. But at any rate, I said something about the unseen audience to him and said, perhaps I should tell a story of an experience I had concerning another time when I spoke at a devotional. This happened to be during one of the winter months when I spoke here. And he said, oh, by all means, tell us. Now, this may throw me completely off in my thoughts, but we both feel that this might be something for you to know. How far-reaching these devotional programs actually are. I was asked to speak on Mother's Day at the state penitentiary. Now, this is one of two meetings a year that they have there that are open meetings. That is when the men in maximum security are permitted to have their family members come and sit by them. They can visit other times during the year with the division between them. But to actually have an opportunity to sit by side with their children, with their parents, with their sweethearts and their wives. Christmas and Mother's Day are those two occasions. And I was chosen to be the Mother's Day speaker. I didn't happen to know the chaplain. I couldn't quite understand why I had been given this awesome responsibility. I talked with the family. They all felt it would be a good experience, and they had been invited. And so we decided that we would do this. I just have to tell you that the reason that I was invited, and I found this out as I took my place with my husband up on the stand. The chaplain leaned over and said, "See the man who's playing the piano, and he's playing a little kind of honky-tonk worshipful sort of music." This man at the piano was one who had escaped from trouble in a far place and was making his way away from the trouble, picked up on the air the devotional at which I was speaking. He had never heard things like this before in his life, nor had he had any contact with my kind of woman, or his life had been one of great deprivations in many areas. And he was really a fine-looking person, as I looked at him more carefully now. Well, he didn't forget my name. That night, after my talk, again, wasn't all that good, he went out and got into some very serious difficulty, which landed him in the penitentiary, ultimately. That night, when he came back, he flipped on the television in his little motel room. And here was the replay of the devotional. And that time, the word of the Lord got through to him. And in all that time that he had been in prison, he had been thinking about these things that he had heard. And when it came time for this program to be planned, and he was on the committee, he asked if anyone knew of an Elaine Cannon. They scrounged around and found me and asked me, and I came, and he really stared at me. Now, it isn't because of me, you understand. It's because he hadn't been around women of the church with our special kind of luster and attitude toward life. I just have to tell you, young people, since I've started on that story, I will never forget that experience, never. As I sat facing this audience of men in prison, with children jockeying for position by their daddy, one mother very, very much with child, with her special underwear on, visible to me, other little toddlers by her side, came to sit down by the daddy who had broken the law so severely that he was in maximum security. And I could have wept seeing those signs of no better, of opportunities that should have helped them. I couldn't stop weeping, literally. I said to my husband, "What am I going to do? My heart is breaking for them all, for the women, for the children, for the mother and daddy." One family came in, obviously related. Three sons there, and they greeted each other. And it was a time that they came not to hear the speaker or to worship the Lord, about whom they knew little, but to be together. Now, we're greatly blessed. You are especially blessed to be here in this day, in this place, members of this church or those exposed to its special influences. I awakened this morning with great joy in my heart, great thankfulness, like I maybe have never known before. Last night, our youngest child spent his first night home in his own bed from his mission. And I awakened to this beautiful day with that fine boy there, his spirit filling our house. Thankful unto the Lord. And read again at this very early hour from Alma 34, where he talks about living each day. Amulek is the actual speaker, talks about living each day with thankfulness and taking upon us the Holy Ghost and taking upon us the name of Christ, receiving the Holy Ghost and taking upon us the name of Christ, and watching and praying that we might not be deprived of all the blessings that are ours. Now I want to just tell you about some things that I'm thankful for and see if they can't make a difference to you in your own rehearsal of thankfulness. My message to you to this day would be one of counting your blessings and then getting busy and doing something with all that's been given to you. I look at you out there feeling gratefulness in my heart for the plan of life, for falling in love and falling in love all over again when the baby comes, when the children grow, when they bring you joy, when you see them repent and straighten out, when you see them go to the temple, when you see them rise above the anguish that life imposes upon them, when you see them fill their missions and come back, and we've had a wonderful time together of family reunion with the continuing generations. And I look at you and I think how the sons of Lehi and the daughters of Ishmael had it made. Theirs was a set-up affair, but you've had to come to the BYU and struggle to find each other. But that's part of the joy of the plan. Your agency to choose, your opportunities to help each other grow and to pray and to fast and to be led to the one who will make a difference in your life. I would encourage you to blessing count for the plan of life. I understand that we all raised our hands and shouted for joy. Yes, I will come down to earth and I will live singly maybe all of my life. Or like the pitifully handicapped person I saw yesterday. So pitifully handicapped. But a sweet spirit locked in that body and a smile that brought tears to my eyes rather than a smile to my face. Yes, I will come down and I will live handicapped. Yes, I will live with a broken heart. I know something about a broken heart, my brothers and sisters. Yes, I will come down and have all my dreams dashed. Yes, I will come down and struggle. But oh, yes, I will come down and thank the Lord for the gift of life, for bodies that help us have the experiences that our spirits may develop to the fullness and that we can become like unto our elder brother and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I am thankful for the plan. And I am thankful for the principles of the gospel. I just don't get over them. I want to just tell you a personal story. Again, I'm moved upon because of someone I see in the audience. Some months ago, we lost our daughter-in-law that we loved so dearly. I just have to tell you that when your son marries right, or your daughter, you love these like your own. There is no difference. And when this beautiful, beautiful girl was taken home to her heavenly father so early in the game with three little tiny boys, our son stood at her funeral and he said, "If this had turned out the way I wanted it to," now remember I'm talking about principles that I'm thankful for, "if this had turned out the way I wanted it to, it would be easy for me to stand here and say, I love the Lord. But it didn't." Brothers and sisters, as families, we did everything that families do at a time like this, in repenting, in reading the scriptures, in taking on additional service, in crying out to the Lord, in calling in the elders, in strengthening our faith and love one for another. But it turned out as according to the Lord's will and not ours. And he said, "And though it has not turned out the way I would have it, I stand here at her request and at my own agreement to tell you that I love the Lord and she loves the Lord. And his principles suffice. They're sufficient to the need. You can go through anything in this life, anything the plan requires, anything your particular mission, the challenges that will help you become what Heavenly Father wants you to become, the lessons you're supposed to learn. You can make it. You don't need to end in prison. You don't need to be bitter. We don't need to be unhappy or living lives of quiet desperation. The Lord wants us to have joy. His principles suffice. I am thankful for the principle of repentance. I am so thankful for the principle of forgiveness. Let us repent. Let us forgive. And I am thankful for the principle of love. Let us love. I stood once in the Hyde Park Chapel having finished giving a talk there. It was an interesting, sophisticated audience that London provides. All kinds of people, all qualities of being and attire and so on. Standard of living, educational opportunities. And as we visited after about the church and sacred things, I kept feeling a tug against my skirt. And I looked down into the face of a little three-year-old who said, as soon as she caught my eye, "I love you. I want to be in heaven with you." And I looked down into her face and I thought, she doesn't even know me, but she accepts me and she loves me. And this is exactly the way I felt as I looked into the face of a child. I love you. And you're the kind of person I want to be in heaven with. Someone who accepts me anyway. Someone who is innocent. Someone who is pure and unjudgmental. And I don't know about you, but I know I have a way to go. But together with each other's help, in love, in repentance, in forgiveness, in doing the things that we know we ought to do when we ought to do them, we can make them. I am thankful this day for the procedures, for the programs, for the possibilities of personal growth, for the covenants, for the institution of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I am so thankful this day for my membership in this church and the difference that I know it makes in my life as I have returned from a long period of time out with the Education Week programs, meeting people who aren't members of the church, meeting people who are newly in the church, hungering and thirsting to know more. Oh, how thankful I am, and how thankful we all ought to be. Now, brothers and sisters, when we have so much, let us do more with it. For there are those who would be taught. There are those who would be followers of your good example. And we're greatly blessed to have President Kimball and all of those wonderful brethren lead us. I'm thinking how important it is for us to heed the prophet. I just have to tell you one little story that's been rolling in my mind. I don't know who needs it here. But in terms of President Kimball, I want you to know that I've had my personal witness through the power of the Holy Ghost, a very sweet experience that I will not tell you about here, but suffice to say, I know he is the Lord's anointed. I know him personally, and he is a wonderful, darling man. But he is also the Lord's anointed. And I just feel, brothers and sisters, that we need to recognize this. And if your testimony isn't that strong, then do what you need to do to get it there. I visited a relief society following President Kimball's first talk to us as the prophet. And I don't know if you remember that or if anyone took the time to tell you about it. I think of King Benjamin's great sermon, and then you get over to Mosiah 26:1, and it says those who were little children there didn't understand what King Benjamin said. And so because they didn't understand, they wouldn't be baptized, and they wouldn't follow the traditions of their fathers, and they fell completely away into a hardened state. And I wondered, where were the parents and the home teachers and the professors and the bishops and the Aaronic priesthood leaders that these children grew up without knowing. Well, I visited this relief society, and the wonderful spiritual living teacher was telling the sisters of the church what the prophet had said in his opening address, and it was a very specific talk. This prophet was telling us that we should paint our barns or tear them down and clean up our yards and plant gardens. And one of the things that he made very pointedly was that face cards should not be used as entertainment. We shouldn't handle this item. And at this Relief Society, and at that point, up shot the hand of a member of the Relief Society presidency, a beautiful woman, one who really had all of the qualities of the earthly life and a sweet spirit and a nice little family. And she said, "Oh, sister, I don't think the prophet understands. My children's teacher at school says that playing cards is great training for their minds." And the sisters sat there and talked this back and forth. Did the prophet understand? And were cards good to play with and so on, in terms of today's behavioral modification opportunities and scientific discoveries and academic procedures and so on and so on. It was all very lofty and intellectual, and I stood it about as long as I could. And then I raised my hand and said, "Sisters, perhaps it isn't the prophet who doesn't understand." I didn't want to say it's that member of the Relief Society president. I said, "Maybe the school teacher doesn't know what we know. But we can't afford to find ourselves in a position that the children, who were little children at the time of King Benjamin, found themselves in, not understanding, and no one to tell them. It is our responsibility to get a testimony of the prophet, of the gospel, and to live by it." And ultimately bringing me to where I am in great thankfulness this morning, at this stage in my life, this is where I am. I am so thankful for my testimony of Jesus Christ. I love him as I have not loved him in the past, for I know him better now. I've had assignment to write about him, which required terrific study on my part. I have taught about him, which requires terrific spiritual preparation as well as intellectual preparation and study. I tell you this because it's the secret to come to know him. I have prayed for a witness that he lives and is who he has said he is, and who God the Father said he was. Now, this makes a great difference in our lives when we know that Christ is Christ, our Redeemer. And knowing him, show our love to him by trying to keep his commandments. Now, let me say this to you. I'm not perfect either. If we were, we would all have been caught up with Enoch or some Latter-day prophet in perfection. But we hope to become so. If we don't, brothers and sisters, it isn't going to be good enough for all that we've had dangled before us in the way of glorious promises and ready ideals. We must do what we need to do to get there. And I just pray that your great blessing counting experiences in the next little while in your life will include the sacrifice that the Savior made for you. Now, until we become perfect, let me just suggest to you that one of my favorite moments in Scripture is the story where the Father brings the Son, who has been, the Scriptures say, particularly stricken with a dumb, that's a quote, spirit. He is obsessed with a great problem, spirit. And he brings the child to the Savior to be blessed, to be healed. And the Lord Savior says unto him, "Do you believe I can do this?" to the Father. And the Father says, "Yea, Lord, I believe." And then the Savior said to him, "All things are possible to him who believeth." Must have done something to that father, perhaps feeling, "Is something required of me in this?" For he said, "Oh, help thou my unbelief." I say this to you young people today and to myself as well. We're on varying levels of spirituality at different times in our lives as the pressures and problems and decisions face us. But to go to the Lord and say, help thou my unbelief, strengthen me until I'm strong, help me over this rough circuit until I can get over him, clear my mind so I can remain fast, so I can resist, and so on through the experiences of your life. He wants us to make it back into his presence. I'm a mother. I know a little bit about love. And as I've worked among the peoples of this earth somewhat, and especially the people of the church, my heart has expanded to love like I didn't know I could before. And I am a mere woman. But the Savior and God the Father, oh, how marvelous is their love of us. They want us to make it. We will be helped in our unbelief. I'd like to suggest to you, brothers and sisters, there is another area that I am greatly thankful for, and it's all tied up with Heavenly Father and with the purposes and principles of this church for the good that they can do in the lives of the children of Heavenly Father. I am thankful this year particularly, and because of my very recent experiences in the historic spots of this country, I am thankful to be a citizen of the United States of America. I would love to have had you all stand and pledge allegiance to the flag, which I honor. I love this country. As I stood in the little church just a week ago, where Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death, I felt a shiver up my spine. I had prepared to teach on this subject, and so my appreciation was greater, perhaps, than some of those who were with us. But I tell you, we are greatly blessed. Nephi's vision, seeing Columbus, seeing the pilgrims come, seeing the wise men raise up, this country flourish. The prophecies that as long as we are righteous, this will be a promised land, and it must be that the word of the Lord can go forward. All of these things I give thanks for. And I look to you this day, and to those of you who aren't here, to all the youth of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, that you may go forth prepared in a special way to make a difference in the quality of life, that the word of the Lord may flourish on the earth. Now, there is nothing in my college preparation, brothers and sisters. I know you're here being prepared in some very important ways. But there was nothing in my college preparation that prepared me for a day when I found myself very, very ill with a temperature of 104, four babies under five, and my husband a bishop. And I had locked us all, the four children and I, my husband, of course, was gone doing his church duties, in one of the children's bedrooms. And I was all scrunched up in one of the youth beds, and they were playing around on the floor. And I had us all locked in there so they wouldn't kill themselves or get out in the street while I was too ill to chase. And I can remember on that bed wondering, how sick do you have to get before the bishop will come and visit? My husband was the bishop. And I had my moment of bitterness, and then one of the children came over and to pick a ball, and it hit me in the eye, you know. And it was my opportunity to feel the sweetness of fresh youth, little childhood, so fresh from heaven. And I was soon in my right mind again. What had prepared me to endure that little experience and all that that stands for in supporting a husband in the priesthood, in serving the Lord in later years, was good training in the gospel, was an ever-growing understanding that we can do all things through Christ. We can, if we care, if we turn to him, if we struggle to come to know him and to know the principles so that we can say, which of my Heavenly Father's principles will work now? And we won't turn to the wisdom of men, though it may suffice in some situations. But for us, for me and my house and you and yours, for those of us who have enlightenment from the Lord. It is for us to spread the word. It is for us to activate each other. It is for us to apply the principles of life to our preparations and to our assignments and to our decisions and to our trials and our problems. Now, this is the preparation that I'm talking about for you. This experience here is marvelous for you. I know. These are the golden, glorious years. Drink them in. Enjoy each other. Pick the brains of these beautiful spirits who teach you in the classes. Watch the great leaders such as President Oakes and others. But take time, brothers and sisters, oh, take time to learn the things, to become prepared in self, in knowledge of God, in understanding of His Word, so that when you go forth in life, you'll be ready to do it. Now, I have a couple of newspaper clippings that I want to tell you about. One of them you may have seen in this week's church news that shows the BYU Education Week circuit at the White House. Some of the people have been cut off, but Dr. John Lund is shaking hands with the President of the United States. I'm the woman behind the man shaking hands. It's my hair that makes Brother Lund look as if he couldn't qualify for BYU. I was there, but I'm out of sight. That experience that day has application, it seems to me, in our preparations to meet the Lord. For in Alma, that wonderful chapter of 34, and you ought to memorize the whole thing when he says, this day is the time to prepare to meet God. We walked through the White House with the thought that there would be a special tour for us. There is an LDS member of the staff who had promised some special consideration, but we found ourselves just along with everyone else. We were not a chosen people after all. We were just shuffled along with the thousands who go through there. And then there came a time when all of a sudden we heard BYU faculty fall out, BYU faculty, and hurry, hurry, emergency, run. And we were just swept past the ropes with everyone looking at us. Those who heard the call made it. Some of us had to go back and get some of those who weren't hearing the call. It's an interesting application there. I'm sure you get the analogy. And we were told to run, and we ran and followed this man, and we just ran to and fro through that marvelous building outside to where the presidential helicopter stood. And as we lined up to see the President of the United States come, it was a moment of great thrill for all of us. And when he came out and saw the little children of some of the faculty members standing there, he stopped. And we were all applauding this great man and the great office which he holds. And he stopped and shook hands with each one of us. And I felt as I took his hand and said to him, thanks for being president, that the buck stops there. Tremendous responsibility. And good luck. He was on his way to Michigan. I thought he was going to cry. We'd seen him when he came back. It might have been a happier moment. But at any rate, it was a dramatic time, and we all felt it. Now, the idea of being ready when the call comes to run for whatever sweet experience might be there has played upon my mind. To be in tune, to listen for the signals, and to be ready to take it. The other clipping is from the Washington Post. It's a cartoon expression of a new book that's out. I don't know anything about the book, so I can't recommend it, but I know a lot about the cartoon. It shows a young man being dragged to kindergarten, and he says, they dragged me to kindergarten, and I was screaming, I'm not ready, I'm not ready. And then to camp, scout camp, I'm not ready for this, I'm not ready for this. And then to the draft, to the army, I'm not ready for this. And then they dragged him to the altar and shoved him into fatherhood. And at each time he was protesting, I'm not ready for this. And then the last panel shows that he has burrowed a hole and he's hiding underneath in this hole. And above ground, they're calling, Daddy, Grandpa, George. And he says, I'm not ready for this and I'm not coming out till I am. Now the idea, brothers and sisters, is for us, we have to be ready for every stage of life. because we are, in fact, a chosen people with a powerful work to do. The Lord has no one but us to do His work, to spread His truth, to be His emissaries, to be His witnesses, to testify of Him, to stand when others will fall, to straighten others out when they become led by the world. I pray with all of my heart that you may know that I know that God lives and cares about us. I had a woman say to me once when I asked her, "Oh, sister, don't you know that God lives?" And she said, "Yes, I know He lives. He just doesn't know I live." Well, I want you to know that He does know that you live. And He's mindful of your heartbreak and your delays and your plans and your disappointments and your lack of understandings and your impatience. Brothers and sisters, He loves you. And one of the best blessings we have is agency. May we choose to be His disciples, His friends, to worship at His feet, and to do His will. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.